Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 18, 9 through 14, and can be found on page 1038 of your pew Bible. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder if you'll indulge me for a moment. Whenever I preach, I love to say to the congregation, the Lord be with you. And I love to invite a response that says, and also with you. I've done that for the last 18 years, and I do that because when we open up God's word together, you know what? We need his spirit. I need him in my heart and my mind, and you need him in your ears and in your heart, and this work of studying and learning together needs God's spirit among us. And I just love this exchange between preacher and people when we start. So I say to you, the Lord be with you. Thank you. I have to say, preaching a sermon on a candidating Sunday is not easy, and particularly because a sermon, there's a sense on a candidating Sunday in which you're being evaluated. And a sermon is not ever a performance, and it's not a product. It's a heart exchange between two people, and yet there is a process that we walk through. So it was a bit of a conundrum for me to think, what should I do on this particular Sunday? And of course, the temptation would be to think, hey, what's the best sermon I ever preached at Hillside, and bring it out. But that would be to give into another way of thinking about what this is. And so what I'm going to share with you today is actually a new sermon that just came out of my life the last couple of weeks. And as such, it's a candidating sermon, but I think it's a real one for us. When God gives a word into the heart of a preacher, I think he gives it as a gift to the community. And so I'm trusting that the things that are said today are part of the story here. In some way, even though I don't know you and you don't know me. So I was out in the woods with my new weed whacker, cutting trails, which we live currently down east of Chehalis, Centralia, out on this 5-acre wooded lot. It's beautiful. And I love making trails through the woods to access the woods. It reminds me when I was a kid and I used to dig roads in the dirt for my matchbox cars. It's like I'm a big kid making matchbox cars, roads through the woods. And I had my phone on, and I was listening to, did you guys ever do Immerse, the readings where you go through a part of the Bible in a section at a time? The Covenant has a whole Immerse series. I was listening through the book of Luke as I was out there weed whacking, and I kept noticing Jesus's encounters with the marginalized of his day, the tax collectors and the sinners and so on. And I was struck by why he was drawn to them. And we often say, yeah, it's a true thing that we see that Jesus was drawn to tax collectors and sinners. And sometimes we stop there and we say, well, why was he drawn to them? Was it simply because they existed on the margins of that society. And I'd say, well, partly because Jesus is very compassionate to those that live on the margins, as he himself was born in Nazareth, grew up in a place where they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But it wasn't just that, because I noticed that in moment after moment, these people displayed a kind of heart. Today, I'm going to call it the lowly heart, a heart that wasn't full of themselves. I mean, here's a quick scan through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Simon Peter, after a miracle of fish, says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, he says. Same chapter, a leper comes to Jesus and falls at his feet. You can heal me if you're willing. Chapter 7, there's this Roman centurion who says, would you come and heal me? But you know what? You don't have to come to my house because I'm not worthy to have you in my house. You just say the word. I understand how authority works. Same chapter, a woman described in Luke as a sinful woman comes and falls at his feet and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. Come to chapter 18, and the children are coming around him, and the disciples are rebuking those bringing the children and says, no, 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 the kingdom of God belongs to these children. Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus, the notorious tax collector, very short guy sitting in a tree looking to get a glimpse of Jesus, overjoyed that Jesus says, I'm going to come to your house today, Zacchaeus. He comes out of that luncheon. I'm going to give everything back that I've stolen. I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. Something about his heart. Jesus is hanging on the cross in Luke 23, and there's a criminal who says, this man doesn't deserve this. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Such favor Jesus had to these cast of notorious characters, not because they were notorious, but because they had something in their heart that was humble and earnest and quick to repent and self-aware. Now there's these other characters through the gospel stories, exactly the opposite. These will be the people I call full of themselves. Typically we think of the Pharisees and the scribes. We see that in chapter 11 and chapter 20. Fierce words to these religious leaders who you would think they would be his allies, and yet, no. Somehow a different kind of heart beat in them. Jesus often spoke to the rich. Luke 6, there are several woes given to the rich. He even calls the political leaders of the day Herod that fox, Luke 13. So those with power, those with riches, those religious leaders who ran society, he resisted them not because they had power. Remember the centurion just a moment ago. It was because they had a different kind of heart. That was characterized by something that was self-justifying, puffed up, self-righteous, non-self-aware, titled, demanding, rigid, contemptuous of other people. And I think Jesus was not drawn and even challenged those people and was drawn to the others because his own heart was the heart of a lowly person. Here's an interesting study. Go through the Gospels and try to find all the places that Jesus made a description about himself. Exclude for a moment all the parabolic I ams of John. You know, the ones that say, I am the door, the good shepherd, water of life, light of the world, all those. And just look for adjectival descriptions of himself. I can only find three in the entire set of Gospels. They are these. Matthew 11, he said this, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. This is Jesus talking about himself. And Luke will find this, he'll say this, I am among you as one who serves. And then in John 17, he'll say this, I am not of this world. Those are the only actually three places I can see Jesus describing something about himself. But taken together, this was the heart of Jesus, the gentle and lowly heart, which was all the more amazing that this was God in the flesh, the one whom Paul will later say that all reality is held together by him, that he stands at the center, right? This one who came to serve, gentle, lowly of heart. And so today I want to look at the parable that was beautifully read a moment ago The characteristic of the two hearts, the hearts that are full of themselves, we'll call that the mirror heart, and the heart that's not full of themselves, the binoculars heart, the humble heart, the lowly heart. Luke 18 is our text. It's already read, but I'd love you if you have your Bible opened. You can just see what we're going to look at here. Here's the thing about this particular story that Jesus tells. He's making a comparison between these two characters, and there are three distinct contrasts he makes. If you look at it, where they stood, what they looked at, what they asserted about themselves. Very different. And each is a telling glimpse into the heart that's full of itself or the heart that's not full of itself. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt, treated others this way. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, and the Pharisee standing all by himself. See the phrase? He stood by himself, whereas the tax collector stood far off. Let me just reflect on those two words for a moment. Standing by himself has the sense, as I read it, of standing out, standing above the others. First in line, like the other parable that Jesus said, running to the head of the table to get the seat near the head. Standing by himself ahead of the others. Reminds me of King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 9, the description of King Saul, who was, we discover later, someone whose heart was full of himself. More handsome than anybody, and a head and shoulders above the rest. This idea of standing by yourself better and above the others characterized this particular Pharisee. But notice the tax collector stands far off, not putting himself in the center. And here's what's interesting about that. Do you ever watch anybody in track? Are there any track runners in the group? All right. You know, you see a race, watch it on TV, you see a pack, maybe in maybe the mile. Notice that the person in the front can't see anybody else in the race. The person in the back can see everybody. Those of you who sit in the back pews, you see this whole place. Those of us who sit in the front, we can't see what's going on. There's something about perspective that to place yourself by yourself in front of everybody else limits your ability to see. Right? Think about being in a city, standing in the middle of the city. You can't see around the corner of the tall buildings, but if you're in a hot air balloon above the city, you can see the layout of the whole place. Far off gives you an ability to see something clearly, objectively. Place yourself in the middle. You see, you can't see anything but yourself. It's kind of like Lula with her mirror today. You just see you. Anybody like me have difficulty taking a selfie with your smartphone? Anybody try? I try to do that, and inevitably, my face is quite warped and distorted, sort of awkwardly in the middle of it, and the people I'm trying to include, right, are sort of off in the margins. But if you take a picture, and you're the photographer, and there's a group right here, it's easy to get a nice, clean picture without you in it. There's something about this contrast, about someone wanting to be in the center and be front, that limits our ability to see what's real. And there's something about the tax collector who stands far off that gives him the gift of being able to see what is. So I see that first contrast in this story of Jesus. The second one I see is where they stood, where each of them looked. And so what does the Pharisee look? He looks at those around him and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Where is the tax collector looking? What does our text say? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. So where we look matters. And the Pharisee who's looking at others, and notice he's cherry-picking a bunch of people who he can feel superior to. Someone who does that, and let me say, we probably all have that tendency to do that. What you are doing in this moment is that you see other people as objects and you use them in order to build your own ego. It's a way of seeing other people not as people in themselves with their own value and integrity, but seeing people in kind of that, what we learn in school, the great old bell curve, trying to find ourselves in relation to other people. And so we evaluate, we say, are they better than me? And it's easy to line up a few characters who you are somehow able to feel better than. And this is the very heart of someone that's full of themselves. And yet this tax collector, he's not even lifting his eyes to heaven. Do you know that in many cultures, the idea of the downcast eye when you meet somebody is a sign of respect? Often in our culture, we teach, hey, look in the eye and shake a good firm handshake. And there's certainly value in that. But just to know that the downcast eye can be a sign of respect, to come up to somebody and say, I'm coming up to somebody that's valuable and worthy. It kind of holds the sentiment of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, consider others more significant than yourselves. Famous German Jewish philosopher Martin Buber in the 20th century wrote a famous work called I, Thou, and he develops this idea that we all live in two modes, either an I, Thou mode or an I, It mode. And the I, It mode means that you meet somebody, and instead of me knowing Margaret for who Margaret is, I see Margaret as a category, as a worker at Google, Microsoft, as a woman, as a knitter, you know, some kind of category, as opposed to finding out Margaret and letting her be fully herself in all of her complex beauty and so on, right? People who are fully themselves and we see them as such. Most of us live in this realm of quickly seeing the world around us in objects that we maintain and control in our own heads. That's what this Pharisee is doing. But to not look your eyes up to heaven, to believe that everybody you encounter is worthwhile and beautiful. Anybody ever read C.S. Lewis's The Weight of Glory? This amazing essay by C.S. Lewis. He said this, one day, if we could see each other as one day we will be now, we would be tempted to fall down and worship the one that you see. Or we would find the other such a horror as we might only discover in a nightmare. The scope, the grandeur of what it means to be a human being, an image bearer of God created in his image. This story kind of helps us see that people who are full of themselves see others as objects to be used for themselves. And that the heart that is not full of himself, herself, is willing to see, wait, and see the beauty and the integrity of the other. So here's the third thing we see. Contrast where they stood, where they looked, and what they asserted about themselves. This Pharisee says, well, God, I thank you that I've fasted twice a week and I tithe the tenth of all that I have. The tax collector, here's what he says about himself. Ah, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. The Pharisee is mixing something up. At the external, the things that he does on the outside, and he's thinking that constitutes the whole of himself, forgetting that the human being is very complex with a mix of motives and things that drive us. And a lot of times our external actions don't speak congruently to what's inside the heart. And if we ever forget that, and if we lay our confidence in just those external things, we mix it up, that really it's the heart that drives who we are and sanctify the things that we do. And we can do good-looking things out of an impure heart, and those things become tainted in the eyes of God. But the tax collector sees himself without excuse, without justification, calls out for the mercy of God. To cry for mercy means I'm not going to make any excuse. I'm not going to make my case. I'm naked before you, you see all of me. I have no excuse. Here I am. Have mercy. Kind of honest sense, willing to name what's inside of us. So there we see three contrasts between the heart that's full of himself embodied by the Pharisee and the heart that's not full of himself embodied by that tax collector. And here's how the parable ends. Jesus says, it was this latter one, the tax collector who went home justified. There's a little bit of beautiful literary irony going on here. In this moment, in the Greek, if you could see it, and by the way, when I talk about looking at something in the Greek, I don't mean to pull a only preachers can do this. Anybody ever use like blueletterbible.org? Accessible to all of us. You can go there and put a verse in and actually see how the Greek is built, and you can look at things there. It's a great tool for all of us. But just notice this. Jesus says, this guy comes to his, leaves his house justified. The word in Greek is dikaios, which means righteous. Look back in your text to what the Pharisee said when he was comparing himself to others. I'm so glad I'm not like others, extortioners. See that word unjust? That word is a dikaios. It's the same word with an awe that negates it in front of it. And there's a beautiful play in the writing of this, that the one who looked over at the odd dikaios tax collector and saw himself as the righteous one, Jesus says, sorry, man, this is the one that's the justified one. This is the dikaios one right here. It's just a beautiful thing. I just thought it'd be fun for you to see that in the text. And so here we close. What does it mean for us? You listen to an observation from the text. We ask, what does it mean? Obviously, the application for us would be like, well, I wonder how I'm doing on the full of myself scale or not full of myself scale. Warning, self-assessment on this factor is very tricky. It's very hard for people full of themselves to see that they're full of themselves precisely because they're full of themselves. You know, this is where we need somebody to be able to speak into our lives a little bit. But here's a question we can ask ourselves, and it goes like this. From where do you get your sense of worth? Here's how we can begin to dig at it a little bit. Where do you get your sense of worth? And if it is from your place on the bell curve, and if you feel better than most people because of your whatever, your job, how good you are, how smart you are, how athletic you are. Warning, little warning light on. You could be heading down the road of this full of yourself kind of mode. Or alongside of that, another question might be, yeah, is it in my sort of achievements that I find the sense of worth? And you might say, Jeff, actually, I have a problem on the other side. I actually compare myself with others and usually end up on the low side of myself. I feel terrible about myself because I'm not as good as most people and I haven't achieved, which, by the way, is probably more of us, but I'm going to say that's still a symptom of being full of yourself. Because the lowly heart is not about not liking yourself. The lowly heart is about being free from yourself because, and precisely because, you are so loved by God. And so when we find our way to this difficult place, I admit, of our identity rooted in this idea that Jesus loves us, God loves us, that he gave himself for us, that you're an image bearer of God, you are created in his image to have dominion in this world, that Jesus not only made you, but he rescued you by immense suffering, wanted to give that gift to you. I mean, if we could get that into our sense, then we become free from having to grasp to build ourselves up, because we're built up if God loves us, and what could be better than that? And we're free to be binocular people, to look outside of ourselves. I think heaven one day will be marked by freedom from constant self-obsession. Doesn't that sound good? True heart freedom from being chained to always think about yourself. So that's one way we could think about this. Here's another way. That's an individual reflection. Here's a corporate reflection. And that question is simply this. How do people experience Highland Covenant Church as a community? Do they experience you as the people of lowly hearts? And I would ask the hypothetical, what happens when the stranger walks in the door, particularly someone that doesn't believe like you do, different ethnicity, whatever difference that they have, they come into this place, do they encounter a spirit of welcome that doesn't have an agenda behind it, that communicates the true value of every human being, that believes that in every human being, God is already somehow at work beautifully so, the sense of deep respect for the other, is that something that emanates from us? I'm going to tell you something. It can't really be manufactured. We can't really program it and say, okay, next Sunday is genuine welcome Sunday. Everybody, let's be really genuine. It's got to just really come from a belief that people are beautiful, and we welcome anybody into this place with the love and the welcome and the eyes of a tax collector who stands far off and sees beyond ourselves. It's a great question. Hard to maybe name it for ourselves, but something to be thinking about. My prayer is I want to be a part of a community that's marked by lowly heart. I want to come into a community as a lowly-hearted pastor. It's pretty brazen of me to actually say that, because that sounds like someone full of themselves. Yeah, I'm a lowly-hearted pastor. I don't know, right? I can only speak to the desire of my own heart. But I love people like that. I love the lowly heart. But even more than that, Jesus loves the lowly heart. And I pray for that to be the heart of us. Hey, let's pray together. Jesus, as we sit with your word right now and we let it just marinate in us for a few moments, and we're seeing what you responded to as you ministered here on the earth, and we see your drawing to people of lowly hearts, I pray for us that your spirit would this morning illuminate anything in us that belongs to the species of the mirror heart, the heart that's full of itself. I pray that we would be washed afresh today in the love that we just sang about, that you, Christ, came and gave yourself for us out of this immense love, and that we would feel loved and therefore nothing to lose in the world. No need to watch our own backs, because you've got our back. And so in whatever way we need to hear this word today, I pray we would hear it by your spirit, and in your gentle way, you would nudge us deeper into that place that stands far off, that doesn't cast our eyes up to heaven, that looks honestly and frankly at our insides first. Make us after the image of Jesus. Lord, we pray for this. We ask for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's respond to this. Let's sit with this idea just a little bit longer with a song. And the team and I are going to do that together, which I appreciate Tony of Lowly Heart giving me a chance to sit at the piano.